Our quick review in verses 11 and 12 talks about what we were. And what we were was, oh my goodness, we were in a world of hurt. There's different ways you can alliterate this. As we read there in verses 12, 11 and 12, we were Christless. We were stateless. We were friendless. We were hopeless. And we were godless. Said another way, verses 11 and 12, we were aliens to the Messiah. We were aliens to God's nation. We were aliens to God's covenants, His promises. We were aliens to hope, and we were aliens to God. Or as the scripture says, we were without Christ. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers from the covenants, having no hope and without God. We don't have to think of even maybe some of our gatherings this past week. There's been family members who are floundering in a situation just like this. Just like this. And we were again reminded in how grateful we are to God for the transformation that takes place in verses 13 through 18. And just a couple things of what He did for you and I is, number one, He removed the hostility between God and men. Those who were previously unknown to God are now intimately related to God. We are brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Those who trust Jesus Christ's redeeming and atoning work, again, think about this. We are freed from sin's consequences. We are freed from the wrath that sin brings upon, incurs. We have been freed, and the sin's barrier to God has been removed. And now, being reconciled to God, we can enjoy all the heavenly benefits that our Heavenly Father gives to us as children. He also then removes the hostility between the Jew and the Gentile in verses 13 and following. We all now have access to God. And again, as we talked about that last week, but remember, in the Old Testament economy, and even up to the first 33 years or so of Jesus' life, there was really only one person, one time a year, who got in the presence of God. And it was the chief high priest. And even then, he did it with fear and trepidation. Remember, he had to get his clothes all washed and make sure he was all clean and get the right clothing on in the right way. And then just in case he messed up, they did to his foot. Tied a rope on, because if he went in wrong, now just think about this. Why did they have to tie a rope on? Was that proactive or reactive? And you can think that through and make your own decision. If he messes up in there, God took care of him in a harsh way, and they had to drag him out. Do not ever grow complacent. Do not get too familiar with this concept that we can have access to God. Remember last week, and maybe we'll ask this week, how many of you have been invited to the White House for the New Year's Eve ball? About as many of you were invited to the White House Christmas party last week. But who cares about that? I have immediate access to God. And just what a phenomenal privilege that we have, that we can go to God. We have the access to worship God. We have the access of God's presence. And He abolished the ceremonial law. Probably I'll go through the Old Testament again. And as you get into Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, of all these ceremonial laws of, you know, I probably couldn't wear this shirt because it's a polyester cotton blend. You couldn't wear blended clothing, and on and on and on it goes. He took care of all that ceremonial law. And I'm very grateful that I'm not living under that old economy. He just did so much for us. And I want to finish up this chapter as we've been working through here verse by verse. And I just want to spend the remaining of our time with verses 19 through 22. And today is truly a feel-good sermon, as we talked about in our Sunday school class earlier. We're going to end this year in a very positive note. And let me again just give you a couple of graphics and help you again to appreciate truly what we have here in Christ. First of all, we'll start out with this. This is a United States passport. Now, in a loud voice, some of you that are brave and daring, what does this mean? What does this mean? Okay, citizen, and then someone said something about the airport. Yes, we get to go through the TSA. Now this document, what is this document? This is the certificate we give to members of Oxford Valley Chapel. You are members of our family here. You are a part in a very official way of and all that that represents as being part of this church, this visible local manifestation of the body of Christ. I am a member. I'm a card-carrying member of Oxford Valley Chapel. Well, today, as we look in verses 19 to 22, though we may not have a beige document that's saying I'm a member of Oxford Valley Chapel, and we may not have a blue passport saying I'm a U.S. citizen, every single one of us in this room is part of God's family. And you're a part of His kingdom. And you are a part of His church. And to be honest with you, this and this compares to what we see there in 19 through 22 is nothing. This greatly pales. This is worth really nothing as we see what we have in Jesus Christ. So let's just quickly read 19 through 22, and then I want to show you three familiar models to the day that God uses, or that Paul uses, to describe what we are and who we are in Christ. He says there in verse 19, now therefore, and again, he's wrapping it up. He's kind of making a conclusion to the matter. I have this line of thought, and we've been developing it now for several verses. And now in summation, in conclusion, those of you who were dead spiritually, those of you who were strangers and aliens without hope and without God, now therefore, you are no longer strangers. You are no longer foreigners, but you are fellow citizens. And if we were a little more charismatic, we'd all go, yahoo! Or at least an amen or something of that nature. This is fantastic. We are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself. Kind of a nice way to highlight that. And put a little emphasis. It's not just Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone in whom the whole building being fitted together grows in a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. On the back panel of your bulletin, you can see the three illustrations, these three common daily experiences that Paul used to describe this new relationship of peace and nearness to God. The first one is the kingdom that God rules. Who are we? What are we? We are the kingdom that God rules. We have a stately identity. We are fellow citizens. It's a prepositional word that has the idea of together or to with, the fellow. We are with or together, and then the citizens is the Greek word for our English word politics. We are fellow citizens of this kingdom that God rules. Paul says this same thing to the church in Philippi. When he writes in chapter 3, verse 20, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the citizens at Philippi were really proud that even though they were far removed from Rome, they were given a Roman sanction of a Roman citizen. And they were very proud of their Roman citizenship there at Philippi. And Paul is saying, what are you talking about? You don't have to puff your chest and say, well, we're citizens of Rome. You know, you can puff your chest about and strut around. You're citizens of God. Our citizenship is in heaven. And he's writing the same thing now to the church located at Ephesus. And he's saying, listen, our citizenship is in heaven. We also have sacred identity. We are fellow citizens with the saints. Saints. Boy, this is a fun word. Those of you that want to do a nice word study, chase this down of saints and what that means in the Old Testament, and then how it developed into intertestamental period and how it developed into the New Testament time. In the Old Testament, if something was holy, it had the idea of that which was banned. That was something was prohibited. A good example is Moses in the burning bush. Remember there in the Old Testament, Moses is in the burning bush, and Moses sees this bush burning, and he's wondering, well, why isn't it burned up? So he kind of walks over the burning bush, and as he sees the burning bush, what does God tell Moses to do? Why? Holy ground. This is something prohibited. You can't be here with shoes on. So take your shoes off. And that's kind of that idea through the Old Testament, being separated from the common. We saw that with some of the Babylonians and the Medo-Persians as they were messing with the temple artifacts and getting in trouble with that. In the temple, they also had the holies of holies that you could not go into. The Ark of the Covenant, as we looked at last week, when someone touched it, when it went to fall off the ark's cot, what happened to them? He died. That which is prohibited, that which is set apart, that which is off limits. But he goes on a little further, and the word develops in the New Testament, and what he's saying here. And again, don't forget what he's saying in the first few verses of chapter 2. Get this. Those of you who were dead, those of you who were the sinners, those of you who were the aliens and the foreigners, the scum of the earth, you are now saints. You are now the beautiful, sacred objects of awe. To get kind of an idea of what this would be is, if you've got some of grandma's china, what do you do with grandma's china? Are you going to eat lunch with it today? Probably not. Usually it's put up in some china cabinet or cardboard boxes up in the attic somewhere. But we have grandma's china. It is something that's beautiful. In many cases, it is. Some of it is gorgeous bone china that's very expensive and inlaid with gold or other intricacies and is beautiful. That's kind of the word here. Now, yes, we are separated from sin, but now we're separated to God. And we are just a beautiful object in the eyes of God. We've been set apart, profane in the common, and we are now part of God's household. And that's beautiful. Just again, and I don't have the time to develop it fully, but look at those first few verses of chapter 2. And then, but now, you're a fellow citizen with the saints. With the saints. And what just a difference in who we are. As we read a little further in verse 19, we are also the family that God loves. We are now family members of God. You know, all too often, and totally inaccurate, we hear about everybody being God's children. You know, we're all God's children, and we all have this spark of divinity within us. But the bad news is, we are not all God's children. Again, Ephesians 2, the first few verses, make that very clear. We are without hope. We are without God. We are strangers. We are foreigners. We are dead. But again, being saved, trusting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we now have a perfect heavenly Father. You know, there's that little cliche, who's your daddy? Well, who's your daddy? God. God's my dad. God's my daddy. And again, for those of you and for those within the church at large whose fathers were not perfect, and maybe in some they were really less perfect, there may have been a little bit of abuse or something going on. There may be some who may not have even known their father because their father took off or because of divorce or whatever. They never got a relationship with their father. Know this, that someday soon and for all eternally, you will know a perfect Father forever in heaven. And just what a balm of Gilead that is to many people's hearts, to intimately know a perfect Heavenly Father to whom you belong. And there's many times in the storms of life where that really is comforting. You know, in the storms of life and the uncertainties of life, it's good to just have a mind, a word picture of the Heavenly Father coming down, wrapping His arms around you, pulling you in close and saying, "You're mine. I got you. I got you. It's going to be okay. Don't forget, I'm the God of the universe. I know you have needs. Fear not. I got this." Yes, it is true. In this world, you will have tribulation, but you know what? I've overcome the world. In your mind, I got you. It's going to be okay. To be of the household of God is just an exciting concept considering where we have come from. You know, we Christians, let's use another word picture if we can, refugees, even today. You know, Christians are like many of today's refugees. But in this case, we as Christians, we have found safety. Being Christians, we have escaped into the loving fellowship of the body of Christ. Thus, we have found refuge from the tyranny of sin. As sometimes people leave their countries and refugees try to seek asylum in another country, trying to escape the tyranny of man, we have become that, in a way, refugees. But we've been embraced by the Father, and we now have been able to find refuge from the tyranny of sin. At one time, we had no hope. Now we have a future. At one time, we had no peace. And now, within our heart, with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, there's nothing but peace. Now we can relax in the strength of our Lord. And what has happened to us, God wants for everybody. So this is not a country club. This is not where you have to go through all kinds of rigmarole in order to be initiated. Peter says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. In verses 20 through 22, he picks up the third one, the third common description that Paul uses to describe this transformation that occurred, going from dead to being alive in Christ. He used the kingdom that God rules. You are fellow citizens. You are citizens of my kingdom with the saints. You are also a member of my household. I'm your daddy. I'm your daddy. And then he goes on to say that we are also the temple that God inhabits. The temple, a very common theme, not only in the Jewish mindset, but those of you that are in Sunday school class, you'll know that. But what was the great object of worship or the great temple there in Ephesus in the first century? The Temple Diana. And Ephesus had this kind of a high plateau mountain overlooking the bay. And up on the top of this big mountain, there were many different temples which they worshiped multiple gods. And one of them was Diana. Great is the goddess of Diana of the Ephesians. And they had that whole riot, and the city rebelled because the idol makers weren't making a lot of money, that these people had turned from that to worship God. So they were very upset with Paul and his teaching. So this is a very common description, both in Jew and Gentile, this temple that God dwells in. Of course, for the Jews, if they're hearing temple, they're thinking back in Jerusalem. They're thinking back Old Testament economy for them. But today, the temple started at Pentecost. That's when this temple that God inhabits takes place, at Pentecost there. Now, he gives us a little bit of the properties of it. The foundation is the scriptures. It's the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Prophets, who are the prophets? There are different interpretations, but because of chapter 3, verse 5, and Ephesians 4, verse 12, The prophets are the ones living at that time. They are the contemporaries of the apostles. They are the New Testament era, not the Old Testament. Basically, what he's saying here is the teaching of the apostles and the prophets lay the foundation for our lives. It's the foundation for the church. But it also goes on to say Jesus Christ himself then becomes our chief cornerstone, which is interesting because some of you, if you're really on the game here tonight, today, you remember what Psalm 118:22 says about the chief cornerstone? The one that you reject, he will become the chief cornerstone. Some Old Testament prophecy continuing to be fulfilled here. But Jesus Christ, and I think Pastor Jesse mentioned it earlier, being a cornerstone is so crucial because the entire building is lined up with it. The church's foundation, that is the teachings of the apostles and the prophets, need to be correctly aligned with Christ. And we try to do that in the morning hour, where we looked at not just so much the sufficiency of the Scripture, but we have to make sure we protect the teaching of Scripture. Because there's lots of temptations to fudge our message a little bit. You know, maybe we can just soften it a little bit with the various cultural teachings that are out there. But we want Jesus Christ to be our cornerstone, upon all which is built upon and aligned with it. The foundation, the measuring of our life, needs to be Jesus Christ. The reason is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because Paul, again, teaching to the church at Corinth, picks up this idea of, again, a foundation and a cornerstone. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid a foundation, and another builds upon it. That ties in with the apostles and prophets in Ephesians 2. But let each one of you take heed how he builds upon it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid is Jesus Christ. Again, he's that cornerstone. Verse 12, now if anyone builds upon this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. In the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built upon it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Notice verse 16 now. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells within you? And then he goes on and develops that just a little bit. But again, Paul is continuing consistently to teach to believers that we are the temple that God inhabits. Go back to Ephesians, if you will. I want you to look at just verse 22, the last verse of chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. The building blocks of the church are not this concrete walls that we have, not the little brown exterior bricks that we have. The building blocks for the church are the saints, those who are fellow citizens. Look at verse 22 again. It says, in whom also you are built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. I remember, it was a lifetime ago. I was in high school, and I was in a choir in high school many, many years ago. And for basically the month of April, our choir toured Europe. I don't know how we pulled that off, but we started in Holland, and we went to West Germany, which was as far as you could go. We went down into Italy. We went up through France and went back out of Holland again and did all the Alps and Switzerland and Austria and all that kind of stuff. And I was just amazed at history then. Again, being just a young teenager, we talk about the 1700s in America and we think that's a long time. Well, when you go to Europe, that's even a longer time. And when you look at some of those cathedrals in Europe and how long it took, centuries for some of these cathedrals to be built, it took a long time. Well, so too should our church be constantly under construction. And it's not so much the remodeling we've done, but we need to be adding more building blocks to this building. We need to be getting more people saved and discipled in a part of this church. Our church should constantly be growing. Everyone has a purpose. Everyone has a responsibility. And we're all working together for a common good. Paul pictures the building as in a process of constant growth. And together, individually, though we are the dwelling place of Christ, as he mentions there in 1 Corinthians 3, as we gather together, we then are a corporate dwelling place. The purpose in verse 21, to be a holy temple. In verse 22, we are to be a habitation of God. And again, let me go back on just the high point of our time here is in verse 19. Now, therefore. You know, Paul, through the inspiration of God, wisely showed and accurately showed what human beings were apart from salvation. The first part of chapter 2 is a very scary part. Formerly, they're outside of God's household. Now, in the middle part of the chapter, with his reconciling work, we are now one man. And this new identity is structured on the apostles' and the prophets' teaching. Through Christ being the chief cornerstone, we are now all built and indwelt by God through the Holy Spirit. And what a good way to end out this year, as knowing that we are embraced, we are adopted, we are loved by God. By God. Now, with comes some responsibility. As a temple, we need to be taking good care of that temple. We really do. We need to be good stewards of our bodies. We are to be holy, as verse 21 says. We shouldn't be engaging our bodies in the common and the profane. We should be setting our bodies apart for sacred, for the holy. And the implications of that are pretty profound. But then also, again in verse 21 and 22, it says being fit together. And then in verse 22, we are being built together. I would just encourage you this year, as many of you went through the spiritual gift inventory that we handed out, 3 weeks ago? To think through ways in which you could use those gifts to help this church grow for the glory of God. All right, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let me just ask you a question. Are you a part of God's family? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you got saved maybe a little older in life, or if you're wondering, can you really picture the first part of Ephesians chapter 2 in your life, where you were dead in trespasses and sins? You were walking according to the course of this world. You were under the dictates. Basically, Satan was pulling your strings. And then one day, praise God, one day in your life, there was a change. And a dramatic change it was. And you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And now, praise God, you're one of his children. If you can't think through that day, or you, as John's gospel records a conversation with Jesus and Nicodemus, where he says, marvel not when I say unto you, you must be born again. You can't think through your life, and there's never been a place where you've been born again. I would count it honestly a privilege if I could talk to you after this service and sit down, either get an appointment together or sit down with you this afternoon and show you how you can know you're on your way to heaven. Secondly, maybe you've taken your citizenship just a little bit for granted. Maybe you've not been embracing it and loving it, tapping into the full resources that you could have as a citizen of God's kingdom. Maybe the Lord's been working in some area of your life. Just yield to his leading in your life this day.